I'd like to read at this point through the first part of chapter 2 again, as well as the verses we'll be looking at today. We looked at 1 through 13 last week, kind of through 13, and we're going to be starting off in 12 today. I know we're backing up a step and going down through 30. So I ask you to give careful attention to the reading of the Word of God. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king of his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is perfect, and there is no one else who can declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became very angry and furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong the wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch went, or brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, the wisdom we see just in reading it. It is self-realizing, and we pray that you would help us to better understand your work in the life of Daniel in this, but also your work in our lives today and in the lives of your saints around the world. We forget, Lord, sometimes when we read the accounts that you give us in your word, that you are not just showing us a person or a man or a woman or even a child at times, but you are pointing not only to them, but as much so to the reality of your own working in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see this today, that you would help us to have a bit of a better understanding of what was taking place in this time, in this kingdom, with your servant and with those who stood against you. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. I looked at this and I considered Daniel's response to God's mercy in this. But I titled the message, and it was strange because I didn't know what Eduardo was going to be doing this morning. I titled this, "He Gives Wisdom to Wise Men." And we talked about, had a good bit about wisdom this morning and what this is. In our last look at chapter 2 in Daniel last week, we gave attention to God's work in and through the life of King Nebuchadnezzar and his ungodly reaction to this particular situation. Again, just to remind you and the young people, especially the younger people, that Daniel was still relatively young at this time, because we forget oftentimes, and we think in America today that God is working through only adults. And I say adults, speaking of anybody 18 and older. But sometimes he works through younger people as well. In fact, he's always working in the lives of those younger people in our families who have made a profession of Christ, and even of those that he's drawing. He's working in them and through the purposes and through his word. So I'm still seeing Daniel's a pretty young fella here as he comes into the king again. And we gave consideration again to how God works in the lives of kings and of nations. And we see this in the history, and when we put it all together, we say, oh, wow. If you look at one event separated from all the others, it seems like chaos. But the way he shows us from the very beginning in creation, working all the way up to the time of the end of Revelation, God's work and what he has done and what he's doing now and what he's going to do yet to come. So we gave attention to that, to his perfect will, to accomplish his good purposes for himself. Many times that includes us. It's hard for us to understand sometimes when we read scripture and we read about good men, godly men and women dying. And yet God is accomplishing his purposes even through that. Because God has no bad purposes. We have to always keep that in mind. There is nothing wrong with God. Today we'll be looking again how the king's fury might have ended the lives of Daniel and his friends, as well as all of the other magicians and conjurers and Chaldeans and the whole kingdom, if not for the intervention of God. And isn't that even how it is in our own lives, if we understand God's work in our lives? That it is God who is intervening for us. And that's why we bring our prayers and petitions to him. We'll be looking again, and we're just going to go again, not in great detail over these verses from 12 down, but we'll be looking at how a godly man should react. Not how a godly man always does react, but how a godly man should react in times of great calamity, crisis, or trial, and how Daniel is but one of many that God, and that's that God uses as examples of godly men and women whose response to their situations show the true character of a godly person. And I love that God does it in this way, that he doesn't just show us one or two. And they all culminate with Christ. Come up, because Christ did everything perfect. And yet, even Christ in his life, things that in his human position, were not comfortable at all. They were everything is that we go through in life isn't always joyful. But if we trust God and we trust his work, we know that it's essential, it's necessary. And it's different in the lives of different people because things are different in their lives. But it is how we react to situations that shows the character, the true character of a godly person. I don't know about you. I wish I could say I react well to all good and bad situations. But the truth is I act well to all good situations. But bad ones, not always so much so. And I don't want you to ask my wife for any of the stories. But just know that this is the reality of how we all are. And sometimes we, at the end of the day, after something's happened, we think to ourselves in our prayer or our thoughts as we consider God, I wished I would have done that different. I wished I would have maybe said this differently. And interestingly enough, it's funny how even through that, in those situations, God can work out his good purposes. Daniel is almost a type here in this particular passage of Savior for these people and especially his friends. And it may have affected many other Jews who were in the captivity as well. And we remember, and it draws us closer again to Christ in His work. Again, if we go back just for a couple minutes to re-examine why Nebuchadnezzar ordered the killing of all these men in his great anger, we can see that his anger stemmed from his own insecurity. Here we have the highest ruler of the greatest kingdom of the time. And as we'll look at the next couple of weeks of many times, and yet he dealt with great insecurity. This dream that he had reminded him that his kingdom, no matter how great it was or might become, was but a temporal one. And we haven't looked at the dream yet. We won't look at the dream until next week or the week after. But you can look at it. But we see in what it was, what God was doing, that he was showing him something. And he was showing him there will be an end to this. It was here for a time that he would come to an end. Even as we see in his own life that he wanted to be, as many want to be, not only the king, but as many represent themselves, even today in the world, we have people who are leaders of kingdoms, like in North Korea, who recognize themselves as deity, and some other countries as well. God in this dream also revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that there was a much greater kingdom, and we know that. It would come and would stand over all kingdoms for all times. And it's interesting that we're hearing and reading this again before the time of Christ, before we see the setting up. Again, it's that inclusive knowledge that God gives us that is ever growing. Some people in the Old Testament had this amount of knowledge. As God continued to give his word, the next group a few hundred years down the road had a different and greater knowledge. Same knowledge, but more added to it. And it takes us to the time now where we have the finished word of God. There's nothing else that needs to be added here at all. And so when we come to our own struggles in life, well, what's God doing? What was the question? What's my purpose in life that Dr. Ferguson asked, or Eduardo asked? What's my purpose in life? Well, we know that in the catechism, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But many people struggle through their whole life with that one question. What am I here for? What am I doing? That insecurity. And I'm that because of who we are, who we are in Christ, because what Christ has done and who he is, we never have to experience that. Again, we may experience times in our life as Christians where we think we've sinned that one last sin or that sin too many times and we are no longer with God. If you are saved, you're saved. God may punish you, or temporarily, and I want to use a word, chastise you. Sometimes it's rather harsh chastisement because we're rather unteachable at times. But God only gives us the degree that we need to get us back on course. And in God, in this dream, again, he revealed this, that he would come to this end, that his own life would come to his end. And he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that there was this greater kingdom that would come, that would stand over all of the nations. And this would be troubling to the guy who's the king. And that this greater kingdom would never crumble as his would, but would last forever. This is the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was also angry because of his own hostility toward the one true God. The 19th century philosopher Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, once said, "If there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God?" Now, most of you have heard that saying before. And as Christians, you look at it and you think, what a clown. But the reality is that for many people, as they ponder God, and even in my own life, before I became a Christian, and I would think about these things, as I studied different religions, and I would think, oh, then the great goal is to be God. And yet, I could never make a single tree grow. So I understand sentiment there. And this is a struggle that all men must bear until God might himself both deliver their souls and reveal to them his magnificent glory and the reality that there can and there will only be one God. They might deny it, but in reality, they aspire to be God. They aspire to be the very God they reject because by nature they are sinners from the beginning. That's who we are. We're born into this world in sin. It was funny, Bonnie and I went to see the Sistine Chapel exhibit down in San Diego this week. And there was one picture with Eve and being tempted by the serpent. And it had a statement there, very unbiblical, that she was born into this, brought into this world as a sinner. And I thought, oh, how sad it is that thousands of people will walk by this and they'll read this nonsense. But that is where we sometimes find ourselves. People want to be God, or they accept the God who there is. In contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, we see Daniel and his friends who worship God. And all those years of learning that they had so that they could serve in the court of the king, they were learning all kinds of things about the false gods, but they were also continuing in their own study of the things of the true God, of their own God. So here we see two opposing forces. But in reality, we see one force that's really rather weak because it's dependent upon men, and the other that's strong because it's dependent only upon God. Young men who had been raised, some from their lives, and most for some of their lives in captivity, and throughout their lives worshiping the one true God of the Jews, as those who had been called with his greater purpose in history, again, We say Daniel was a great man. He was a great man because of God. The greater purposes in history for God's own glory. We see similar, and I would think that Daniel would have probably thought about this even as he had to go in and stand before the king. A David and Goliath story. Here you have this little powerless man, boy, and you have a great king. Who's going to win? Well, in all the counts, we know with David and Goliath who won. Clearly it was David. And in our account that we know, but Daniel didn't know then, it would be Daniel. We come to this portion of Scripture, to the instance where the humble man of God will stand before the great king. And believe me, this is no easy thing to do. Because the king has the power in his hand. If we go to court today, if any of you have ever been to court and you have to go before a judge, I don't care how brave you are. I don't care how sure you are of yourself. You realize that this man has power. He has authority. And he can do bad things with your life if he wants to. Even more so, in this land, where the king had life and death at the moment, at a whim, he could just say, away with them, kill them. We see where the humble man God will stand before the great king of the earth or leaders. And we see others like this too. Joseph had to do it, Abram, Moses, Paul, Jesus himself. Now, and we know that many of them, there wasn't a great fear or a distrust in God. There was just that knowledge that if they decide to do something, there's nothing that I can do. But Daniel does not stand alone in his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. He has help. He has help in that his friends, if you remember the reading, he went to them. What did he ask them to do? To pray. He didn't say, study all the laws or all this. Pray. Pray to God that I might be able to do this, that I might be able to speak to the king. And we don't know all that he said to him. And he also had the Spirit of God who was resting upon him. This is neither the first nor the last time that this will happen. We can see the instances, again, as I mentioned, in Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah. And then we have the New Testament saints. And then we have saints throughout the history of the church who have endured much, even to death, because they took a strong stand and they spoke only the truth and only what God had revealed to them. We have John the Baptist, again, John and Peter and Paul in the New Testament, as well as many others. And all of them, you see, and this is one of the things that I've always loved about these stories when I read them, none of them are coming before these leaders with defiant attitudes. There was no sense of great defiance. There was a sense of honesty. And there was a sense of clarity. But they came with humility, proclaiming the truth of God boldly and clearly. And I love that, especially when I read accounts of Paul as he dealt with rulers. And what did he do? He would say what they wanted to, what they would ask questions. But he would proclaim, he would find a way to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And how I wish that we, that I even, were more like that in daily discussions with people. I think some of us may have gone through periods in our lives where we are more so, where we would just be looking for that little opening. When can I say what I need to say? But it has to be organic. It has to flow in the conversation. And when we see this with Paul, we see that. And when we see this with Daniel, we see the same thing. It flowed. And he was speaking of what he needed to. And later he keeps going. He keeps bringing up his God. But of all of these, Daniel, I believe, was the youngest among all the people that had to deal with this situation. And how much harder it is at times for a young man to stand before or to stand against such great authority. I remember one time I did have to stand before a judge, and by God's grace, without me knowing it, I had wisdom enough to do a few different things. And I had wisdom, in spite of my defiance at the time, to not act that way. And I was blessed by God. The one common factor that these men all had in common is the Spirit of Christ led them in all that they did. And I say all that they did, not saying that they did everything perfect, but Christ leads us. He directs us. Sometimes we make bad choices in that, but it's not like the direction's not there. And that direction doesn't come to us magically through a thought. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God that has been read again and again and again until it is embedded into our minds. These men, they were consumed. And I'll use that word because they were indeed with the glory of God, and as to how to living their lives as closely as they could to what they knew God had commanded them, was of the utmost importance. And we see that going back to Daniel at the beginning, where he refused, very graciously refused, to eat the king's food or to drink his drink or to do many things, as we'll see in weeks to come. We can and still should see this kind of consuming fire in the lives of men and women in the church today. It is hard sometimes to see it, but we should. Not that we will be used, most of us, in some mighty work of God. I know that most of us, when we come into the ministry, we kind of always envision ourselves preaching to large groups of people. Or if you watch enough really great teachers, you see yourself being one of those great teachers one day. But in reality, it doesn't happen for most of us. Same is true with people in all walks of life. We should be more and more consumed or conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, such as is seen in Romans 8. Then we will be used by Him in the work that is still going on in the church today. But let's take just a little bit of time in a minute and look at some of this. There is a lot to cover, and I will not say all that I can about these passages that we're looking at this morning, other than what I've said already. But pray that I might have God's desired effect, or they might have God's desired effect upon you this morning, and even on any who might be listening at a later date. There are three things that we want to observe about Daniel here. The first one, and these are not, I'm not going to spend great time on these as opposed to just looking over here. Daniel was a man who knew how to wisely choose his words. Now, I don't want to say that he always said things right, but in situations, and I think we need to be that way too, certain situations we need to be very careful about our words and how they're said. He knows how to ask rather than demand. A lot of people feel, well, it's my right, and especially we as Americans, we feel it's my right. Ask. First, it's a polite thing to do. It's a nicer way, and it generally gets a better result than demanding stuff. And third, he was a man of much wisdom in many areas of life. He waited upon the Lord, even as we sang today. We need to wait upon the Lord, as we observed earlier. God had blessed Daniel as well as his friends with gifts because of their faith. And it's important for us to understand and to remember this, that God is always faithful, but we realize His faithfulness more and more as we ourselves remaining faithful. There are a couple applications I'm going to look at when we're finished looking at these. I went down actually last week into verse 13, where it said the decree went out and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel answered. And it, again, the words here are important. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. With prudence and discretion to the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill them. And he declared to him, the king's captain, why is this? Why is this so urgent? Arioch made it known to Daniel what he was doing, why this happened. And so then Daniel, the first thing he did, even by the way it's written here, the first thing that he did, he went in and he requested the king to appoint him a time. Obviously this is procedure to follow. You don't just walk in on a king and say, I have something I want to share with you. You ask for an appointment. And then Daniel took the next step, went to his house, and made the matter known to our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them, knowing that he was doing the same thing, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, when I say seeking mercy, what he's seeking is they not be killed. So, I mean, there's many ways we can seek mercy. I can seek mercy because I'm losing a job that I really love, and please, God, be merciful. Let me make my life, your life, and you're thinking I'm living my life in such a way as to glorify God in all that I do, and yet the world seems to be coming down on us. I've spent these years learning the things that this king, I found favor in his court, and now because of what God does, I'm going to die. So, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Now, what's not said here is we don't know how long it took for the appointment that he had with the king. We don't know how long he and his three friends prayed about this matter, whether it came about very quickly or not. But then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. One of these pictures we see in the Bible again and again, people lying on their bed and God doing something like that. But it was a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, what I want you to see in this blessing, that God's word here is jumbled. It's jumbled together in this blessing that God, Daniel, gives. He's using portions of the word of God, and it's jumbled together to create, as we would see, a picture of thankfulness to God using their word. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And we know that later on in this book, and we'll get to that hopefully while I'm still here, that even Nebuchadnezzar himself will use these same words. Speaking of the God of Daniel, we see that there's passages used here in the first, and where he says this, "Blessed be the name of God for Psalm 113, verse 2. Of those to whom belong wisdom and might, in Jeremiah 32, 19. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7. You see this, and it keeps on going down this whole list. He gives wisdom to the wise. That's kind of a saying that sounds kind of weird. He gives wisdom to the wise. Well, if they're already wise, why do they need wisdom? Because sometimes wise people need more wisdom. It is that simple. Sometimes we need more, and only the wise get this wisdom. God makes us wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. We spoke of both these things, or we understood this today, the difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can have lots of knowledge. You can have tons of knowledge and no wisdom. People with many degrees have no true wisdom. They have a wisdom of this world, which leads to death. But they don't have the wisdom of God, which leads to salvation. And it's hard speaking to people like this. If you've ever been in groups where there are people that have lots of worldly wisdom, these people often don't listen well. Oftentimes you find that the wisest are among those that don't have nearly as much wisdom because they recognize that. Or knowledge. They recognize that. So they are more willing to listen at times. I don't know if any of you have ever run into really committed atheist in your life, and I don't really believe in the reality of an atheist, but people that call themselves a committed atheist, you can share with them all the wisdom of God you have. It does nothing for them. The only thing that will turn their heart is the same thing that turns your heart, the Spirit of God. That working of Christ in your life. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. And I can almost picture this young man praising God in thanksgiving for this, that now he can go before the king and he has something to say. In fact, not only does he have something to say, he has everything that's necessary to say. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. The light dwells with him. Then he says, and again, in great thanks, and I wish that sometimes we were more like that in our lives. We're oftentimes, God does something wonderful in life. We go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful thing. And but instead of really going into really great praise to God, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. Again, not all the knowledge in the world, but that which we asked of you, and you have made known to us the king's matter. That's what they needed to know. And so when we go into that and we read that, we should exhort ourselves, encourage ourselves as we see God working in our life, maybe in not this dramatic of a way, but even in ourselves. How many of you, now I'm not going to ask you for show of hands, just how many of you have had COVID? How many of you, when you had COVID, when you first got it, in spite of the reality that you know that if you leave this world, you will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you said, oh Lord, please don't let me die? And you didn't die because you're sitting here. How many of you, when you got better, gave this kind of thanks? Or did you give the usual, thank you, Lord, that I'm feeling better this week, and praise, all praise to you. We need to be more exuberant in our own lives. We need to be more fascinated and thrilled with the work that God has done. And even to the point of being willing to do these things, to talk to other people who have gone through that, and to say to them, aren't you thankful that God has been merciful to you? Considering? There have been many people that are older and that got through it, and I have a number of younger people that I know that have died from this disease. How we need to learn to be like Daniel at times. Not only trusting in God, not only learning and serving God, but even willing to serve in a place where God had put him in captivity, where he had to serve a pagan king, and he did that to the best of his ability from everything we've read or can read about him. We as Christians need to see this. Let me go into this just a little bit more. So now in these last few verses, it says, therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy. And he went in and said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. He wasn't even just, when he asked for prayer for him and his friends, he also included in this, don't destroy these wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. How sure he is of himself now, because God has clearly revealed to him all that he needs. Then he brought in Daniel before the king in haste. It seems also that There had been friendships formed before the king, or before this cap, with this captain of the guard, and before some of these magicians, these wise men. He didn't want to see them die either. Again, we explained how your home left in rubble, what all that implied. That implied more than just you dying, but all that was yours. These kings were barbarians to the worst. But then he brought in Daniel and to the king in haste and said, I found someone among the exiles. Like, among the exiles from Judah, a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And you can almost see at that point the king kind of looking over at Daniel and saying to him, declaring whose name was, are you able to make known to me the dream and that I've seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered him and he said, no, wise man, enchanter, none of these guys that you've had can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. He basically agreed with what they said. He said, the only ones who can do this are the gods, is what they said. Who don't live with us. This is not their dwelling place. Daniel doesn't go to the gods. He goes to God. And he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar thought of this necessarily when he first heard it. Who are we talking about here? And he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Basically, he makes it very clear to him. Nebuchadnezzar, king, O king, it is this God who has put this dream into your head. He has shown you what is going to take place. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts that of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. So, being that most of us have read this story more than a few times in our life, we understand what's going on here. If I had that dream and it troubled my heart, I would want to know too. And it's interesting that God did reveal to him that, but he didn't reveal to him why or what it really meant. And shows us again, Daniel working in the life, or God working in the life of Daniel, so that he can again reveal his great character, not only among his own people, but even among the heathen. Sometimes we see these things and we have to wonder how many of these people were around Daniel for any length of time who paid no attention to him. Here's a guy that came out of exile, or was in exile, and he's in the court of the king. How come? And as the book goes on more and more, there's more and more revealed about God and his goodness and his purposes and his plan and how he's doing things. God reveals mysteries. But then he says this, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. I really love his humbleness there. Some of us might want to gloat in that, but not because of any wisdom that I have. Basically what he's saying, but only because of that which God has given me. But in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. And as we go on in this in weeks to come, we will give more consideration to that. But there is something that I want us to understand as we all live our own lives in Christ. We need to live our lives in Christ as Christians who really believe that God is aware of your every situation and that He is able to intervene. He is aware of every word, thought, and deed that you have, and He still loves you. And sometimes that amazes me. We need to live our lives as Christians who truly trust God. We must not live in despair. We may fall into it for short periods, but we can't. We should never stay there. When faced with a very stressful situation, your first option should be that that Daniel sets forth here. The first real option was a prayerful spirit and the reality that you need to set a part time for some real deep prayer. Again, not the quick prayer that we make sometimes when we're needing God to do something and we say, "Oh Lord, please intervene in their lives. Thank you. Amen." And then we move on. We need to fall on our faces before God. We need to come to Him in repentance. We need to come to Him admitting our own inability in ourselves to accomplish His good purposes. And we need to come to Him recognizing and speaking out our total dependence upon Him. We need to also, this is the body of Christ. This is important. I may spend more than a moment on this. We need to have others stand with us. Let me phrase that directly. You need to have others standing with you in prayer during your greatest times of need. And how sad and tragic it is in the Christian church today that there are many who go through great struggles and great trials and tribulations, who don't have this simple little bit of wisdom that we see given to us in the Word of God again and again. Have others praying for you. If possible, have others praying with you. With you in person. Or even on Zoom or on the phone. Include the body of Christ in your life. We are not here just so that we might worship God on Sunday morning. We are the bride of our Lord. We are the body of Christ. It's one of the things that we must understand. Daniel did not stand alone, and neither should you. Even Jesus Himself desired the prayer support of His disciples. When He went to be alone, He asked them to stay awake when they were too sleepy, when He went through His darkest hour. The prayer is what we need to call for. We don't always need to call and ask people, "Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that?" But whenever we face situations in our life that are hard, that are enduring, that can be even life and death for us, we need to be calling upon our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those that you know that will pray for you. And let me leave with this last word of encouragement. If somebody comes to you in the body of Christ, and it doesn't need to be a great matter of life and death, but they may be going through a hard time, a situation, a trial, they say, "Brother, I'd really appreciate your prayer." Or, "Sister, I'd really appreciate your prayer." Do not tell them you will pray for them. You pray with them right then, if at all possible. And then you will tell them, "I will continue praying for you." because I don't know if any of you have found yourself ever in a situation where it's very humiliating, where somebody will come up to you and they'll say, thank you. Thank you for praying for me for that thing that I asked you about. And you may remember the thing or you may not, but what you do know is you forgot to pray. We're not in that much of a hurry in our lives. We sometimes think we are. But if somebody asks you for prayer, even sometimes when they don't, you ask them, can I pray for you right now? And I'll be honest, when people have done this to me, and I've said to them, let me pray for you right now, I've never had anyone tell me, please, not now, just later. Be people of prayer, even as Daniel was a man of prayer. Let's pray. Well, Father God, again, we thank you that we are able to come before you, that we are able to spend as much time as we want worshiping you openly in this country. We thank you that you have given us examples again, again, and again, and yet again in your word of men and women of great prayer. And we pray that you would help us to be that way as we often acknowledge that our strength and power is in God and through prayer, and yet we fall short. Help each one of us as we desire to grow in our walks with you, to see sanctification worked out in our lives. Let us commit ourselves to more time in prayer of thanksgiving, in times of prayer for those in our lives that we know are going through difficult and even at times life and death situations. And let us pray more. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you any time of the day or night, and you are never too busy for us. That you love your people. Oh Lord, let us love you back. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.